Read again, please, in the Gospel of Luke, the New Testament. I have three verses in this chapter of Luke 23 to read. Chapter 23 of Luke and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. You have just listened to my brother preaching that there was a person who made peace, and there was a place where he made it. My message will only continue the truth you've heard already tonight. I want to speak to you about the place called Calvary. We don't make any apology for preaching about the cross. It's the central theme in all the Bible. It is called in the Gospel of John, Golgotha, the place of a skull. The man who took me to preach the Gospel many years ago used to often say that when you come to the cross, it isn't truth that is against reason, but it's far beyond it. And so Calvary is not fathomable by us. There are depths of suffering in the cross that we'll never understand. There is meaning to the work of the Savior that is far beyond our highest thought. And I want to try if God... And I want to try if God helps me at the close of the meeting tonight to preach to you about Calvary where the Savior suffered. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary. I have never been in the land of Israel physically, but I have been to Calvary. In my own experience, I have been to the cross. And the kind of preaching you have just heard tonight is not just a theory with us. It isn't just some kind of a doctrine that we happen to believe. It is the greatest truth to our hearts. Calvary is of all times the turning point. Calvary is of all love the highest point. And Calvary is of all salvation the starting point. And I thank God tonight that my Christian experience began at the cross. It was an exact time when as a lost and a guilty sinner, I got to the cross. And what a wonderful thing it would be in this meeting tonight if there were to be a soul that would get to the cross for the first time. I don't mean to see a vision. I mean to understand the sufferings of the Savior, why he died. John Gurney wrote a beautiful hymn that we sometimes sing. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor e'er beheld thy cottage small in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. And when he thought of the verse we have read tonight, John Gurney wrote, We did not see thee lifted high amidst that wild and rabble crowd, nor heard thy meek imploring cry, Forgive, they know not what they do, but we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. So this is the greatest event of all the Bible. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And this is the very heart of the gospel. And this is the reason we preach it tonight. I want to tell you about some lessons that are learned when you come to the place which is called Calvary. The very first lesson that I learned at the cross is the myth of religion. Calvary explodes the myth of human religion. These men would not go into Pilate's judgment hall. Because they were in Jerusalem, many of them as visitors for a religious festival. They were there because of their religious duties. And the religious duties would not allow them to go into the Gentiles' judgment hall. But they could stand outside and cry, "Crucify! Crucify him!" Calvary explodes the myth of religion. Can I tell you very simply tonight, it was not the world of drunkards who put the Lord Jesus on the cross. It was not the world of the immoral. It wasn't the world of violence and drugs. It was a world of religion. Calvary explodes the myth of human religion. Religion is made up of what I do, what you do. And it's only sin. Isaiah 64:6, the wonderful prophecy from which Mr. Bentley has preached tonight, says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Calvary explodes the myth of religion. I want to tell you that Calvary exposes the heart of man. When I come to the cross, there are two ways I learn what it means to be a sinner. In what men did to the Lord Jesus, I learn what kind of a sinful heart I have. Do you see that crowd around him, mocking him, scoffing, treating him with contempt, hating him without a cause? Do you see the gentle Savior, lowly, despised, meek, and yet majestic? In what men did to the Savior, I learn what it means to be a sinner. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan, and yet my voice, it seems to me, as if I mocked alone. 'Twas I that shed that precious blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Son of God. I joined the mockery. In what this world did to God's Son, this world is condemned. That's not my language. That's the language of the Lord Jesus in John 12:32. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world." Calvary was the place where human hearts were exposed in all their sinfulness. If you want to know what kind of a sinner you are, you'd have to come to the cross and see how men treated the Holy Son of God. They said to him, in the verse we have just read in Luke 23, that he was the chosen of God, or he claimed to be. "Come down from the cross if thou be the Christ, the chosen of God." What did they mean? They meant that he was the chosen king. He professed that. They didn't know that he was chosen to suffer. They didn't know he was chosen to die. They little understood the great truth of the words they spoke. "If thou be the Christ, the chosen one of God." And in what men did to Christ, my heart is exposed. But there's another way sin is exposed at the cross, and what God did to him. When men had done the very worst they could do, the heavens were clothed in darkness, and a holy God against whom you and I have sinned dealt with his Son because of sin. You've heard that already tonight. I sat in a home in the state of Ohio a few years ago, my wife and I. I thank God for that visit that day. I must tell you, it was my wife who took me on that visit. She insisted that we go. She had a great burden for this particular lady. And although it was 150 miles from home, she insisted that we go that day to see her. We sat in that home that day, and here was a dear woman who had never been in a gospel meeting. She had never heard preaching like this in her life. And she said to me, as we were reading from the Bible, she said, "Well, I thought there were other men that were crucified." She said, "How did Christ suffer more than any others suffered who were crucified?" Well, some of you said they were amazed that a person could be that dark. as he knew nothing about it. And as I read the scriptures and explained to her how the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross under the hand of God, a holy God in heaven, the tears coursed down the dear woman's face. And she said to me, "But did it have to be like that?" And I said to her, "Yes, Carla, if you were ever going to be in heaven, it had to be like that." If I were to tell you the rest of the story, I'd have to tell you that at that very moment, Carla was saved. She had never been in a gospel meeting. She's been in many of them since. She got saved right there when it dawned on her, "The Lord Jesus suffered all that to save me." In what the Lord Jesus suffered at the hand of a holy God, I learned the awfulness of sin. I learned how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. It's in the cross, Lord, that we learn what thou in all thy fullness are. There through the darkening cloud discern the love of thy devoted heart. But we learn what sin is. The cross exposes the heart of man. I'd like to tell you something that's far more important than that. The cross explores the heart of God. If you want to know what is in the heart of God, you'll have to come to the cross. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Let me tell you about the prayer. Many men have prayed. No man ever prayed like this. Not even Stephen, who prayed for his tormentors after he had prayed for himself. The Lord Jesus prayed first for those who caused his suffering. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can I tell you tonight that when he said, it means he didn't just say it once? Would you accept this? That the very language that is written by Luke in this passage tells us that when men spat in his face, he said, "Father, forgive them." When they rained blows upon him and battered him, he said, "Father, forgive them." When they brought the lash down on his back and tore it, he said, "Father, forgive them." When they stretched his form upon the cross and nailed him to the tree, he said, "Father, forgive them." As they stood around him to mock him in death, on the tree, then said Jesus, and the reason I'm telling you that he said it is because the very word means he said it, and he said it, and he said it, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a prayer. You know, forgive, you know what it means. Someone has wronged you. Someone has done you great injury. And you forgive them their sin against you. Now that's the normal meaning of the word, and I'm certain that it has that meaning right here. But it also has another meaning, especially in Luke's gospel. In the gospel of Luke, the word that is used, forgive, often means leave. It means let be. It actually has another meaning, which is very close to that. It means hold back. Now, friend, I hope you understand this. Here were wicked men who had done all that their wicked hearts could devise against the Lord Jesus. Wicked men who deserved his wrath. They deserved the wrath of God to fall on them. Like those cities long ago in the plain where Lot lived, they surely deserved God's judgment to be poured out in all its fury. And the Lord Jesus said, "Hold back. Hold back the wrath from falling on them." That's what he meant. "Father, forgive them. hold back the judgment they deserve so richly. Isn't that wonderful? I thank God for that tonight. That's how Luke's gospel begins. The mercy of the heart of our God. That's really the meaning of mercy. It's like floodgates holding back the storm of wrath that should sweep over my soul. The wrath, the judgment I so rightly deserve. The Lord Jesus said, hold it back. I can tell you something even greater tonight. He who said, hold back the wrath from falling on them, he bared his bosom to the storm. He felt the wrath of God in all its fury. Hold it back from them and let it fall on me. Oh, dear soul, do you not grasp that tonight? A medical specialist called Dr. Fairley has told the story of a little lad that he treated. Dr. Fairley was an allergy specialist. A little boy was brought to him who was near death. And what had brought the boy to such a terrible circumstance was that he had been stung by bees. The boy was extremely allergic to the venom of the bees, and it was accumulative. And the doctor told the parents of the boy, every time this boy is stung, every time he's exposed to that venom, it will add to his problem. At this time, his life has been spared, but as much as another sting could finish him, he'd be killed by a bee's sting. He tried to make it very clear to them because he wanted them to be sure that the boy was protected from such a danger. Dr. Fairley was a Christian. And so that's why he told the story like this. One day the father was riding along in the car with the son, and a bee got into the car. The boy got frantic. He waved his arms and he got so excited that the father was absolutely certain the bee would sting him. And the father pulled the sleeve up on his arm and put his arm where the bee was buzzing around so furiously. The bee stung him. And he said to the boy, there's nothing to fear. Very simple, isn't it? You know, you don't have to fear. It's all right, son. The sting was gone. On the cross, the Savior said, hold back the wrath from falling on them. And it was poured out on him. He said, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He felt the storm of wrath, and the storm that bowed his blessed head is hushed forever now. And this is what my dear brother preached tonight. Peace divine is ours instead, while glory crowns his brow. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucify him. But I have tonight a very solemn message to give you. Do you notice what the Savior prayed? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ignorant men stood around that cross. Religion had blinded them. Sin had blinded them. I know that. And they didn't recognize the Lord of all. They didn't recognize the chosen one of God, the Christ from heaven. They were blind and ignorant. And in what they did to the Lord Jesus, they did it in ignorance. And they nailed him to the tree and gathered around to mock him as he suffered. And they were in ignorance. Now, is there any difference between sinning willfully and sinning ignorantly? A vast difference. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the meeting tonight, could I say to you from my heart, Friends, you know. Here's the Savior on the tree, on the cross, at the place called Calvary, suffering and bleeding and dying. You have heard tonight so clearly from Isaiah 53. He was wounded. He was bruised. The punishment was upon him. Five glorious words. The punishment was upon him. What if you turn your back on him? What if you refuse his love? What if you say no to the Savior? What if you say we will not have this man? But then, friend, you are not ignorant. You have willfully rejected him. Terrible thing to willfully refuse him. To say no to his love and his infinite grace. He's ready to forgive you tonight. You're just a sinner. And he's waiting. And he's ready. I thank God I'm forgiven. Dear Mr. McBain was dying. When he called me early one morning to come and talk to him alone. And he made all the arrangements for his funeral. And then he said to me, I suppose you'll be putting some kind of a marker on my grave. He said, I just want one word on it. Forgiven. Oh, thank God I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven tonight? Be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You're not ignorant, you see. Be it known. It's known to you. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all who believe are cleared of guilt, are cleared of every charge, are fully forgiven. By him, all who believe are justified from all things. God grant you may receive him tonight. In his name, let us pray. Father, bless thy word. We feel, Lord, even in the preaching of it, that it is far beyond us. It is greater and higher and holier than all we could ever say or think or preach. But, O God, we ask that it might be used of God tonight, that it might be the message of God to some heart, and that there might be some soul tonight who will find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God grant it. Part us with thy blessing now. We think of the world and its terrible condition tonight. Think of the war in the Gulf and the great tragedy that seems to be there at this moment. Commend to thee this poor world and the nations of men. And pray that that Savior who made peace on Calvary might be a reality in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. God bless us as we separate in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Number 32, the hymn that has already been mentioned tonight in the meeting, Down from the Glory the Savior Came, down to the cross and the death of shame, gazing in wonder I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. Number 32, we'll sing verses 1 and 2, and then our meeting is over.
Down from the glory.